Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, we'll go back to Luke chapter 2 this evening. Luke chapter 2. And you all know the passage, all right? So I'm not going to read the whole passage. I know customarily we would read from verse number 1 all the way to verse number 20, and we'd do it again. But I did just read it this morning for us all, so I'm going to try and save us just a hair bit of time tonight. And so we're going to go ahead and jump down to verse number 6, all right? Luke chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she..." Be Mary, in case you really don't know the story, should be delivered. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And I'm just going to stop right there. A couple of verses tonight to start with, because we're not really going to stay here for very long. But I preached a message similar to this over 10 years ago, I think, is when I saw some notes on it, and I thought, what was that one? And I looked at it and I thought, terrible. And so I thought, I should rewrite this one. So I scrapped it and I wrote it, and this is entirely different. So it doesn't even have the same points or references or anything. It's all totally new. So it's a whole new message outside of point number one. All right. So I got thinking about this, and I mentioned this phrase this morning and different messages that we preach. And one spot that we preach out of is actually right here, of course, where he says that there was no room for them in the inn. And oftentimes, with the busyness of life and just life in general, let alone this time of the year, Brother John and I were talking about how much crazier it is this time of year with prayers and prayer requests that we get and just people going through different things. And it seems like the end of the year closing down always seems like there's more going on than we can really even imagine. We're running to the end of the calendar year, but we're really running out of time for the year, and we're trying to keep everything in order and keep everything intact, and we are so easily distracted from what we're supposed to be focused on and what we're supposed to have and what we're supposed to be involved in, that ultimately the one thing that we truly need to have everything work well is the one thing we tend to go ahead and leave out in our human nature. Naturally, we drift away from the spiritual and cling to the physical. It's a constant in the life of the disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ had to remind them of the spiritual truths that he was trying to get them to understand, the lessons he's trying to get them to gain, the things he wants them to implement in their lives are spiritual truths. And many times they're so caught up in the physical truths or the physical circumstances that they completely miss what he's talking about, and he has to go over the whole thing again and remind them, hey, that's not all about the physical stuff. Many times we deal with, and this time of year especially, is wrapped up in the idea of the physical. We're buying gifts and we're taking care of this and we're putting up the decorations and we're making everything just so, and the family's coming into town and we've got this happening and all these things are going, and we've got to make sure we have time for everybody except the one person that really deserves all of our time. And I would love to say that I never get distracted, but much like you, we all get distracted. And so then the question remains, you know, what causes me to not have room for him? What do I let take more importance to me than he does? Because ultimately, that's the reason there's no room. We fill with everything else, and we don't allow him to have any room to be able to work in our lives. I mean, our prayer lives, we talk about God and wanting God to have certain pieces of our life and talk to him about certain things, and we have not because we ask not. Well, we don't get him involved. He can't do anything when we don't get him involved. Oftentimes, we look at different situations, and I say it, Pastor Legault has said it for years, others, we say it all, I can't deal with what I don't know. If I don't know that it happened, I can't do anything. I can't help anybody. I can't do something to enable or to help you get what you need or get it done. Oftentimes things get missed because nobody knew what was going on. And instead of knowing, then, well, if we knew, we could do. Well, the Lord knows, and you go, well, He knows everything, so I don't have to tell Him. Yeah, but He wants you to ask. He wants you to know. He wants to know that you want Him involved. Yeah. Parents, don't tell me I'm the only one. You watch your child struggle for a minute and wait and just kind of sit there. You know they need help. You know that they're not going to accomplish the task. You wait. To do what? To see if they'll ask. And you may even hint, hey, do you want help with that? And you wait to see if they're willing to ask. Isn't that great that the Lord kind of goes, hey, do you want me? I mean, I'm here. I'm always here. I'm always available. But many times we don't ask. We don't make room so that He could be there and He could work and He can do what He ought to do and what He's able to do that you and I could never do. And so tonight, I want to ask you that question. Do you have room for Him? Are you making room for the Lord to be involved? And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll just kind of see some things. Maybe the Lord will speak to you on something tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank You, Lord, for the hope that You brought. I got to preach on this morning, and what an uplifting moment today, God, just thinking about how wonderful it is to have a Savior that came into the world and that saved us and keeps us. And Father, You just take care of all of our needs. Father, tonight I do pray You'd meet with us again and You'd meet our need even now, Lord, our spiritual needs. Father, You'd feed us with the Word of God and help us to take in what we need to. Maybe just be reminded, maybe we're just losing a little bit of focus. We ought to just recenter, refocus one more time, and Father, get to the finish line of this year focused on our Savior. Lord, once again, I do pray You'd help us and work in our hearts. Be with, Lord, with Amy Purse and Nancy and Kathy and the grandsons. Lord, help them all tonight, protect them, and Lord, I thank You for their, Lord, safely getting through that. I pray that there is nothing major wrong with Amy's shoulder or anything else with anybody, and Father, I pray You would just bless us tonight, guide and direct in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Here, the easiest analogy we start with is there's no room when Jesus comes. There's no room at His coming. That's the lost man. He gets introduced. Jesus Christ wants to come in, but He's got no room for him. He doesn't care. He's kind of pushed out and pushed aside and no care and no concern that a Savior has come into the world. The greatest being that would ever live on the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, arrives. And, well, you can go out there and be with the cattle out there in the barn. That's where you can go. That's all we've got. Now, most of the people, maybe all the people in this room are saved. You're on your way to heaven and you got introduced to Jesus. And the day you heard about Him, and maybe it took a few times to hear about Him, and maybe it took a few years of hearing about Him, you finally said, yeah, that's the guy I want. I want Him. I'll make some room in my, I'll receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll bring Him in. I'll have Him. Oftentimes the world, especially even during this season, even during this time of year, they kind of push Him off and they you know, X Him out and they try to get rid of Him and they try to cast Him aside and they try to forget about Him. As much as they can, they try to forget about Jesus Christ. They try to forget about what He's done. Even though they would gladly embrace this little baby in a manger, they certainly don't want to think about the baby in the manger being the God of the universe come down to die for their sins. They certainly don't want to look at Him as the Savior, because that would mean they'd need one of those. And they don't want to talk about that side. So they push Him aside as if there's no need for Him and there's no room and we don't need all that, you know, going on. And some of you have family that you're going to see at this time of year, and that's their answer. Their answer is, there's no room, don't bring that Jesus thing in here. I mean, come on now, it's Christmas. Right? It's the weirdest statement you'll ever hear, right? It's Christmas. It's time for family. Except Jesus came. And we're celebrating Him. We're not celebrating just the idea of family. You need to make sure, by the way, that your family is not the reason Jesus isn't involved in your life. That's a pretty tough statement. You know, the lost world doesn't want Him. Don't let the lost world shy you away from having Jesus. involved in your life. Make some room for him to be able to shine and to work. Don't be ashamed of him. I know the lost world doesn't want them. I know that they're pretty big. Pastor Legault, I think, mentioned it in Sunday school, right? It's happy holidays. It's anything but Merry Christmas. And I thoroughly enjoy saying the words Merry Christmas to somebody who says happy holidays to me. Because I just like to see the reaction. Some love it. Because then they can say Merry Christmas back to me. Because their job makes them say what they've got to say. Other people, though, they go with happy holidays and then you say Merry Christmas and they look at you with sheer disdain because they don't like that idea. Well, then you know who you're dealing with at least. And they may not like it, but we love Jesus. And so don't let the lost world discourage you from going ahead and making room for him, making room so that he can be glorified and he can be praised and he can be honored and he can be worshiped, like we talked about last Sunday night, to worship him and to glorify him and to give him the praise that he deserves, because he is the Savior of the world and he is your Savior if you've trusted him. And so often a lost world wants to push him away. Look over at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Say, why didn't you read all 20 verses in Luke? Because I need to read 20 verses in John. So, John chapter 6 has a whole bunch of stuff in it. I want you to get some of the context. If you don't know the context, I want to give you some of it. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with some folks. And he says in verse number 25 here of John chapter 6, he has just fed the 5,000, right? The feeding of the 5,000 has happened. He sent the disciples, you know, he did the whole thing. They get afraid. He's walking on water, you know. And verse number 25, and when they had found him, the people are looking for Jesus. They found him on the other side of the sea. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me. Well, that's a good thing. Not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? I mean, these guys sound like they're serious. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Are you kidding me? Let's just take this for a moment. They just watched him feed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. They gathered up 12 baskets full of the fragments. And now they're here showing up, chasing him down because they want more food. And he says, okay, here you go. And they say, why should we believe you? We'll keep going. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, and ye believe on him, that ye believe on him and whom. There we go. Verse 31, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? Look who they go to, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll stop right there. Here he is, and you know what? He tells them who he actually is. He reveals his character to them. He says, you know what I am? I am the bread of life. I've come down, and you need me. And you know what they say? I don't need you. Wait a minute, you were starving a little while ago. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, I break that up, I feed all 5,000 of you, plus women and children, and then you come to me and say, how do we believe you? You know what that tells me? That tells me when all the blessings come in, you'll forget about them. I've got all the blessings I need, I don't need you anymore. That's a scary thought, Christian. To think that when he's provided and he's provided and he's provided. Isn't that the trouble the nation of Israel got into in the Old Testament? They got rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Kind of sound like Revelation chapter 3. That's who they were. They were rich and they were increased with goods. They didn't need anything. They weren't in trouble. They weren't struggling. They weren't wondering where the next meal was coming from. They weren't waking up the next day going, where's the manna from heaven? I need that. How come there's no quails out here falling down on the ground for me? How come I have to work to get what I... There's no work needed. It's all just coming in. They've got everything they need. And they look around and they say, hey, look, that so-and-so, they made me great. They look around. You know why Abram didn't want to take anything from the Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plains? Because his answer was, I'm not going to let you say you made me great. God made me great. It's the Lord that makes me great. We like to steal his credit. Look at all that I've done. I don't need you today. When I'm in trouble, then I'll call upon you. That's the lost man. The lost man knows when I'm in trouble, I call upon God. Even the atheist becomes a great believer in God as soon as he gets in enough trouble. And they cry out to God to deliver them and to take care of them and to fix it and to take care of it. And Christian, that's where we get. But the trouble is we go, I don't really have room for you. I've got all these presents under the tree. I have all I need. I don't need to spend time with you. I'll pick that up later at my New Year's resolution when I resolve to actually go back to reading and praying. I'll re-up that. I mean, yeah, I staggered here at the end. Yeah, you did run well, but who did hinder you? The trouble is we let all our stuff get in the way. The blessings come in, and we want the blessings, but we don't want the one who gives the blessings. We look back at him and go, really, what did you do? That's what they ask him. I can't even believe they ask him that. They look at him and they go, why should we believe you? Christian, why do we doubt him so much? I'll tell you why, because we trust in uncertain riches. We say, oh, no, it'll be fine. We got the right guy in office. It'll be fine. We've got the economy starting to come back. It'll be fine. The housing market stabilized. It'll be fine. I mean, the stocks are going up and everything's looking pretty good here. Everything will be fine because I have all the things that I need. I'll be fine because there's food in the freezer and in the cupboards and I've got all the stuff that I need there. And you know, if I don't have it, I'll just go to the store where you can just go and buy whatever it is you want to buy in plenty. And what do I need? God says, without me, you can do nothing. We forget the God that goes ahead and takes care and meets all those needs. And he's so good to us when he does it that he doesn't even hold it over us that he did it. You know people like that, right? They did something for you and you know it for the next 20 years that they did that one thing for you. And the Lord goes, yeah, I did that. And you thank him and you can move on and he won't even bring it up again. Yeah, I paid that bill for you. And yeah, I picked up that for you. And yeah, I got you those. And yeah, I dropped that off. And yeah, I was there for you when you were in trouble. And yeah, I was there to forgive you again when you failed me. And yeah, I was there. And he's just taking care of it and taking care of it and taking care of it. And then we turn around and go, well, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want it today. And the Lord goes, are you really that ungrateful to me? That you can just walk away from me and not care? No room to go ahead and meet with me. No room to stay with me. No room to go ahead and ask and talk with me. No room to fellowship with me because you're too busy with all of your things. Because you have so many toys, you don't even know which one to play with anymore. That's where we are. You can sit on a phone or a computer or a tablet or a whatever you want, and you can sit there and all day you can waste an entire day, and not once think about God and heaven and eternity and witnessing to anybody or talking to anybody or doing anything. You can waste a whole day. That's easy. They binge watch now and they do this and you just sit there. You waste an entire day of nothingness. So some days I need a day. Okay, how about you quit wasting it there and just go ahead and give it to the Lord. Go ahead and just spend some extra time with Him. You may find out that the blessings are greater when you spend time with Him. No room at His coming, no room when He reveals His character. Too busy worried about the blessings. You continue on and he kind of, the discourse continues here and he makes that statement in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Get down to verse 53. I'm doing my best not to preach real long tonight. Verse number 53. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him, unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Say, what happened? Well, at his coming, they didn't want him. At his character, his revelation of his character, they don't want him. And when he gives them a good commandment, they don't want it either. He tells them what to do. And their answer is, that's a pretty hard thing to do. Now you say, well, they didn't really understand him. Okay, well, they didn't wait to finish figuring it out. There were 12 guys that didn't leave him. In a minute, right? He's going to turn to the 12, will you also go away? And their answer is, to whom shall we go? It's a hard saying, but it wasn't too hard at least for 12 guys. The other guys all looked at him and said, I don't know about that. You know, there are some hard things the Lord's going to ask you to do. There may be some hard things that you don't understand that you're going to have to go through. You know what they want? They want some understanding on what God's doing. And he says, no, just trust what I said. That's a hard thing to do some days. But that's called faith. I don't understand, but I know he told me to. Well, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. We're supposed to go ahead and do the things that please the Father. And the things that please the Father, well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Say, I don't understand what he wants me to do. I don't know why he wants me to do it that way. There are a lot of examples in the Old Testament of guys who did things that if you and I were using common sense, we'd have gone, nope, that's a bad idea. I don't understand why you would do it that way. You know what I don't understand? I don't understand why God waited 4,000 years of history before he sent his son to die for the sins of the world. I don't understand that entirely. I know dispensationally, and you can get some of the answers through all the things. But boy, you know, would it make sense that if Adam failed in Genesis chapter 3, and wouldn't he just come in Genesis chapter 3? Fix it? I mean, just fix it right away. You know what else I don't understand sometimes? I don't understand, well, why is it that God leaves wicked people here and he takes good ones? Why is it that God allows some bad things to happen in somebody's life? Some good things are always there for some people. Why does he let somebody live to 105 and he takes somebody just a few days after they're born? Anybody? No, I don't understand that. I don't understand why certain things happen. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people sometimes. We look at it, we go, I just don't understand it. I don't understand why I'm struggling today, but I don't understand why so-and-so seems blessed today. Okay. You say, what do you got to do? Just trust that the Lord understands. Our struggle is that we pull back from Him when we don't understand Him. Well, why does it have to work this way? Because I said so. Parents, isn't that the best answer ever? That's my favorite answer, because I said so. Say, that doesn't, people don't like that today. People don't like that answer today. The world hates that answer, by the way. They think that you're supposed to go ahead and reason with your three-year-old on why they should do what you just told them. And the truth is, the only reason they need is because I said so. You know, the only reason we need to do what God tells us to do is because He said so. It's the truth. The trouble we have is we argue in our brain because we think we understand some things. And we look at Him and we go, that's a hard saying. That's a hard thing to go through. That's pain. I don't really want to do that. And the Lord says, didn't you think my son had a hard time that day in Gethsemane? Don't you think my son had a hard time as he knelt down to pray and he cried out to me, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? And he ends it with that wonderful, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hey, Lord, isn't there a way out of this? Nope. Okay. Wasn't it a wonderful moment that we got to learn when Paul's there and he's praying and he's asking the Lord, I besought the Lord thrice that he'd take that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Couldn't you just take that away from me? I mean, how much more could the Apostle Paul have done if he didn't have some things holding him down on the face of this earth? One of the greatest Christians to ever live, wrote over half the New Testament, goes ahead and gives you those answers, solidifies what the church is supposed to be in our doctrine, has everything laid out for us, and you know what he says? The Lord said no. You know the sad truth is? Most of us get told no by God, and we go ahead and get quiet on Him for a while. Well, God, you didn't do it my way. I don't understand you. I just want... We get mad because He doesn't do things the way we think they ought to be done. The way we think He needs to take care of it. God, why don't you just take care of that already? Why does it have to be this way? How come I can't? And God says, can't you just trust that I know what I'm doing? Can't you just believe me and what I had to say? Can't you just? And we go, no, I don't have any room for that. And we hold it against Him and we push Him out. He says, no. I don't have any room for you. I don't like what you got to say to me. And He reminds you that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So I'm just trying to help you out here. And we say, yeah, but I don't like it. I'll tell you this. The ones that walked away will certainly regret that. I just want to understand. Well, heaven's the place for understanding. And earth's the place for trust. Trust, faith. We walk here by faith. We can get mad at him if we want to. He's nice and gracious enough to let you get mad at him and not just straight up crush you. He's nice enough that he doesn't go ahead and just make you explode when you decide to disagree with him. But you know what? It'd be a whole lot better for you and everybody else if you just go ahead and believe him. Walk with him, stay with him, and make some more room for him. You know, these 12 guys right here, in the passage, as you, if you continue reading, you know what they do? They make some room for him right here. They realize, to whom shall we go? To whom? Where else are we going to go? I mean, who else can take care of us the way you take care of us? Who else goes ahead and saves us for all of eternity? Who else is going to be there with us? Who else is going to take care of it? Who else is going to give us the answers when we need them? Amen. Who else do we have? You say, hey, thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. You know, he didn't say, and I understand. Peter's reply is not, I understand what you're saying there, Lord, so I'm going to go ahead and go with it. His answer was, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. His reply is quite simply, I know what you're saying. I really don't think Peter understood what he was saying. Why do you say that? They didn't seem to understand a whole lot of what he was saying when he was talking about his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection. And later we find that, right? Peter's like, not so, Lord. Like he's the first one to jump in and be like, nah, they're not going to do that to you. I won't let that happen. And he just doesn't understand it. And the Lord's standing here, he just says, hey, you know what, Lord? We believe you. I don't know what you're saying, but I believe you. You know, there's stuff in the Bible you look at and you read it and you go, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I believe it. Why? Because it's right there in front of me, but I don't know what it means. I don't know when he's going to do that. I don't know where that fits in the great scheme of doctrine and wonderful dispensational truths. And there's things and you're like, I don't know what that is. And there's horses and myrtle trees and I don't know. There's wheels and wheels and I don't know. There's... Right? There's certain things in it. We read it and we're like, I think maybe it could be, and that's our answer. It's maybe it could be, and I don't know, but it's in there. Those creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit, you know, the scorpion tails and the hair like women and all the, yeah. And we're like, what's that? I don't know. You ever see one of those? Nope. Is that going to come up? Yep. You believe that? It's in there. So how does it work? I don't know. How can God go ahead and decide that someone is worthy of a lake of fire for all of eternity? You know, it's unfathomable to me. And I know he's just, I know he's right. But isn't it going to be hard when you see somebody you know in your mind, somebody you know who is pretty good? I mean, they've sinned. We all know that they've sinned. But you see them at a great white throne judgment. You're standing there. And you say, isn't that going to be hard to go, I mean, he's right. When he pronounces the judgment, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And we go, he's right. Right now, I don't understand that. We think, man, they were pretty good though. And in our mind, we go, I know they're lost. I know, but can't we like figure something out? And the Lord's like, I did figure something out. That's why I sent my son. I figured something out. I gave him a way out. And in our mind, though, we somehow still have to bargain. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that. I mean, just like, man, Lord, can't we figure, just, I mean, like one more, I don't know. When it's somebody you know, isn't that the argument we'd make? We go, boy, I just don't understand. And Simon says, to whom shall we go? We believe in our shore. Lord, I know what you're saying is, I don't understand, but I'll believe it. I'll believe it. You know what's unbelievable to me? Streets of gold, clear as crystal. A place that's so pure, sin doesn't enter in. That you and I could spend eternity in a place that is so clean and that we would never have a sinful thought again. I don't understand that. I'm good with it. But I don't know how that can happen to me. Because in me that is in my flesh, well, that dwells no good thing. Even when I want to do it right, I can't do it right. Right? Paul wrote that. That's about the most believable chapter in the Bible. Is Romans chapter 7. That's as believable as you're going to get. If you've ever been saved for any length of time, the answer is, I know what I'm supposed to do, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Someday, I just don't know how to do anything right. And then to go from here to there in an instant and no longer desire sin. I don't understand how he can do it, but I know he's going to. There's certain things, but then there's hard things. That's the good stuff. The hard stuff is those things where he says, hey, I need you to go for me. Hey, I need you to do this for me. Hey, I need you to stop doing that for me. Hey, I need you to start doing this for me. Hey, I need you to make some changes. Hey, I need, and we go, but I like those things, or I don't like those things. Okay, now what will you do? Do you have room for him then? Amen. You have room for him? Or is it still just, well, you know, I'll get to it eventually. The 12 made room. You know who I thought of? As I was thinking about this, you know, I thought of Lazarus. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they always seemed to make room for him when he was in town. Didn't matter when he was coming through. Didn't matter what it was. He always just seemed to show up. And at a moment's notice, they were like, yeah, sure, come on in. They always had a spot at their table for Jesus. That's what it seems like. I don't know of a time they turned him away. And when they had trouble, he was the first one they called. Now, I know Mary and Martha were like, hey, if you made it here, he wouldn't have died. The Lord's like, yeah, just give me a second. He takes care of business in a moment. But you know, you and I, is there always a spot for him? Is he always ready to go in your mind? You're just ready, hey, I'll meet with him, I'll talk with him, I'll stay with him. I'll fellowship with him. That's what he wants. But many times we let our family and friends, we let our fill of blessings, and we let our lack of understanding allow us just to leave no room for him to be here. At his death, Jesus Christ dies there at the end of the book of John. He makes the centurion makes that statement, truly this man was the Son of God. Joseph of Arimathea finds out he's dead, right? Joseph steps in, he says, all right, I'll take him. I've got a room for him. Now you can criticize a lot of things about Joseph of Arimathea. He did it by night and he waited till Jesus was dead to really make any great strides for him. And Nicodemus the same, coming by night twice and those kind of things. But man, I'll tell you this much. When rubber was right there and he was ready to go, you know the answer was, I'll take Jesus. I got room for him. Even in his death, I've got room for him. I've got somewhere to put him. And he didn't give him the worst of the worst. He gave him a new tomb. He gave him a clean new place to be. Say, did Joseph believe he was coming up from a grave? I don't know. I know this much. If he did, his answer was he's only going to need it for 3 days anyways. And that's the least I could do. Make a little room for him for a short amount of time. You know, Christian, you and I have a short amount of time on the face of this earth. And one day we'll be laid in a tomb or a trumpet will sound and we'll get to go home. But the truth is, we need Jesus and we better make more room than we ever have had. He deserves more room, not less. He deserves to be involved more in our lives. He deserves to be right there in the forefront that in all things he might have the preeminence. He ought to have the best places. But many times we leave him in the back or we push him out entirely and we leave him off. This is certainly not the day you need to be leaving Jesus out of everything. They didn't have any room for him at his coming. They didn't have any room for him because of his character. They didn't have any room for him because of his commandments. But Christian, you ought not to be that. It ought to be where we embrace him more and more and we find more ways we can have him involved and in and working and opening it up so that he is more active in our lives than ever before. We want him. If you want him, well then, you need to make room for him. You need to show him, yeah, I'll take him. I'll take every bit of time you'll give me. Most of you know there's a hymn in the hymnal that I don't like. A couple of them, actually. But I'll ruin a song for you. You're welcome. If you've never heard me ruin a song before, I'm really good at it most of the time. And it's in the garden. And I don't like in the garden. I like verse 1 and I like verse 2. But verse 3 is completely unbiblical. Verse 3 is the worst. You say, why? He bids me go through a voice of woe. When has the Lord ever told you to leave him? When has the Lord ever been like, oh yeah, sure, go ahead. Don't fellowship with me. What are we talking about? The Lord's looking at us and he says, hey, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to walk with me all the time like Enoch did. So that I can one day call you up here. He's not looking to get less room in your life. He's looking to have all the room in your life. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That sounds like everything. Amen. And instead, we leave him whatever scraps are left over if we leave him anything at all. Why is it that he's not always first? Why doesn't he get the best of our time, the best of our moments, the best of our mind and our thoughts and our actions? Why is it that he always gets the leftovers and our family and friends and our stuff gets all the best? I'll tell you why. Because you didn't make the room. You gave him whatever room was left. He's in a manger in your life because you don't want to make any room for him. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope everybody in here is saved. I hope everybody in here has the best relationship they've ever had with Jesus Christ and they're as close to him as they've ever been and they love him and they're just right with him and everything that they do is all about him. But usually that's not everybody. A lot of times it's not me. And so maybe you need to come and say, God, I want to give you some more room. I want to make some room. You know, you want somebody to come stay at your house, you know what you do? You got to make room. You want the Lord in your life, you got to make room. Get him some time in your life. Get him some access to the things in your life. Get his opinions on the things that are happening. Get time in his book. Get time with him. Get time doing the things that he wants you to do and spend it and walk with him. He wants it. And he'll take any room you'll give him. But he won't take more than you give him. It's always up to you where he stays. Come on. So, with that, let's go ahead and stand. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd hope you'd come and we'd be able to open a Bible and show you how you can have a wonderful Savior come in and save you forever. He'd love to. Christian, maybe you're in here tonight. You know you've been pushing him out. You haven't been pulling him in more. You've been pushing him out a little bit. Things have been tiring. Things have been hard. Things have been rough. Things have been happening. I'm busy. I've got everything. And you just kind of, and you're not actively like, I hate the Lord. I'm not talking about that. It's that, you know, I just am not making room for him. I'm letting other things encroach on the room that I already had for him. Open up and let him have it. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation tonight. Work in hearts, Lord, help us to have you in the forefront of everything. Not just at this time of year, but all year long. That Jesus Christ would have preeminence in our lives. We love you, and I do pray you'd come back soon. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.